It's June. Summer is here. It's a time of opportunity in the life of our church to listen closely to God, to hear who God's calling us to be. In your bulletins, you'll see that the sermon title this morning is Safe New Scent. And if you open up to the part of the bulletin that says My Notes, you'll see at the top there with the blue line is it says Safe Transformed Scent. Safe New Scent, Safe Transformed Scent. What I'm going to talk about this morning is my philosophy of ministry, which dictates, or maybe I should say the call of God dictates what my philosophy is and what I believe God is saying to us, specifically to this congregation in this town at this time. It's Matthew 28, 16 through 20 is listed as the primary text, but we're going to look at several passages. And they'll be on the screen behind me when they come up, but you may want to have your Bible open. Matthew, Mark, and Luke will be where all these passages come from. Please pray with me as we get ready to get into this. Heavenly Father, open our minds and hearts. I pray that you would do that this morning. I ask you to make us receptive to your Spirit, to your Word. Please guide all that is said and guide us as we listen, as the Spirit speaks to us. Help us respond to the call you have in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who we are supposed to be as individual Christians and as a body of believers, as a congregation, who we are supposed to be comes from our understanding of who Jesus is. And we get that understanding, we get to know him in the stories we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A word about the Bible. The Bible is the authority to which we conform. The Bible, the message of the Bible, should not be adjusted in order that it would fit in with our lives, with modern-day sensibilities, or with current trends. We don't mold the Bible so that it is appropriate to us. We adjust our thoughts and our lives to what we understand the Bible to be saying. We are shaped by the Word of God. We submit ourselves to the God we meet in the Bible. We meet God in story, primarily the stories about Jesus. There are numerous examples. There are too many examples to undergird the point that I want to make to share all of them this morning. So we're going to look at a few, starting in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. For this man in the synagogue, and we could imagine someone in church on a Sunday morning, the withered hand was visible, a deformity and a disability. He could not do manual labor. He couldn't work in a society where most jobs required working with your hands. His condition would be by the people around him. It would be attributed to some sin in his life. God had given him a withered hand as a punishment for a sin. So not only did he have to deal with the indignity and the difficulties of this withered hand, but he was also going to be blamed for it by the culture around him. He lived as a social outcast. Jesus welcomed this man who had been rejected. Jesus interrupted normal Sabbath routine to help him. What could be better than working a miracle that would ease the man's pain, restore his social standing, enable him to participate fully in community worship, and empower him to earn a living? Jesus changed the man's life. And verse 6 says, the Pharisees, the leaders, were enraged that Jesus would do this good thing. They had spent decades, centuries, creating a legal system based on their interpretation of the law of Moses. And they used that interpretation to control everyone in society. So instead of coming together as a community to help the man, they labeled him and put him in a corner on the margins based on the system in which they lived. The synagogue leaders magnified the suffering he was already going through due to his infirmity. They were the opposite of a safe community for him. Whatever difficulty he endured in life was increased by the religious leaders who were tasked with the care of his soul. And churches through the ages have repeated this posture, creating systems of control, inflicting similar suffering on people already going through various kinds of pain. Suffering, they go to church for hope, and instead are judged in a way that makes things worse. Jesus welcomed the man, loved him, and restored his life. Jesus also condemned the Pharisees and other leaders who showed no love to broken people and lost sinners. Verse 5 says Jesus was angry at their attitude. It also says he grieved in his heart at the spiritual condition of the synagogue. If we love the most broken people who come through our doors, we're safe for them in the way Jesus was. If we push to the margins people who already feel like outcasts, we cause Jesus grief, and he's angry at us. This is what he says in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, beginning in verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you lock people out of the kingdom of heaven. You do not go in yourselves, and when others are going in, you stop them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross sea and land to make a single convert, and you make the new convert twice a child of hell as yourselves. Jesus has no place for the church, for the community that gathers in his name and heaps condemnation upon people who desperately need his love and grace. One more example shows how Jesus was safe for the wounded, the outcast, the lost, the confused, those in great pain. This is in Mark chapter 5, beginning in the middle of verse 24. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but grew worse. She heard about Jesus, and she came behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, if I but touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Immediately, her hemorrhaging stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the disease. Immediately, aware that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Like the man with the withered hand, this woman had a physical ailment that made her ritually unclean due to something that was completely out of her control. It was not her responsibility. She was supposed to stay away from contact with other people. Her life was ruined. She was a social outcast. She had run out of money in every way we can imagine. She was down and out. Jesus, this picks up in the middle of a story. One of the patterns in storytelling we see in the Gospel of Mark is he starts a story, and then in the middle of it, something happens. And so he goes to that. Jesus is doing one thing. There's an interruption. Jesus deals with the interruption and then returns to the original story. So in this case, Jesus is walking to heal the daughter of a very important synagogue leader who is dying. And the crowd is all gathered around because they're gawkers. It's first century paparazzi. They just want to see the show. They hope the girl dies so they can see Jesus bring her back. And this mob is there, and the woman comes in breaking all the rules by being in contact with all those people, because she would have had to brush past them to touch Jesus. And Jesus stops, just the way we saw earlier when he stopped the synagogue worship in order to help the man here. He stops the procession and helps the woman. To him, the person in front of him with great need was not a distraction. Showing love to that person in that moment, that's the mission. The woman was labeled unclean, but he called her daughter, healed her, and restored her. The first principle of our church's philosophy of ministry is to embody the way Jesus is safe for people. Now, she came trembling because she had been filled with fear by religious leaders. She dared not believe that such a renowned teacher as Jesus was becoming would actually help her. But she took the risk through all her fear and discovered the safest place for her was with Jesus. So you come to church. Are you full of questions? This should be a safe place for you to ask them. That's what we want the church to be. Don't know a thing about Christianity? Come on in. Discover a family that will welcome and love you. Have you done some things in your life maybe you're ashamed of and you want to come and ask for forgiveness? Maybe get absolution from God? It's okay. Come, tell your story and discover a Savior who forgives you and lets you start anew. Is the world an unsafe place for you? Then come into the arms of Jesus. That's what we as a church family want to be for you. One of our top priorities must be to be a safe place for people who need a safe place. And sometimes the people who need a safe place are the people who come here every week, the pastors, elders, deacons. Nobody has it all together. You might think that you're the broken one, and you look around the room, and oh, wow, man, those folks, they have it together. This church has privileged me and trusted me. The people in the church family have shared their stories. We're all broken. We all need this to be that safe place. We all need that. Come and meet Jesus in this place. So that's the first anchor in how we do this, or how we're trying to do this. Once we've established that we're a safe place, as Jesus is safe, and I say once we've established, but one of the things I discovered, I first cast this vision in 2008, is that we constantly have to work on this. And every time I think we've accomplished being a safe place, I discover ways in which we're not. So it'll be a forever effort, an aspirational statement. But once we establish the safe place, then we pray that people will meet the Holy Spirit in our midst. And in meeting God, we are made new. In the bulletin, it says transformed. I use those interchangeably. Made new, transformed. So you can say safe, transformed, sent, safe, new, sent. But that made new is a key piece. Listen to this exchange Jesus has with the fishing brothers, Andrew and his brother Simon Peter. And this is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus walked along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Jesus takes them as they are, a couple of fishermen in the process of doing their work, in the middle of doing what they do. But then Jesus tells them there are going to be changes. These guys have spent their entire lives in this region. This is where they live. This is where they work. This is life. Working along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus says, "Follow me," and it's clear that he is on the move. And he's going to take them places they never imagined they would go. And then he says, "I will make you fish for people." And they don't know what that means. And maybe we don't know what that means. There have been times in the history of the church when this passage where Jesus says, "I'm going to make you fish for people," has turned into a very damaging church practice through the centuries of Christianity, where the church thinks that we're supposed to go out and identify sinners and be sure they know why they are sinners, and then we change them. I don't want to change anybody. I don't want you to be transformed by whatever transformation I would affect in you or Hillsong Church would affect in you. The change comes when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us. What we do as a church is we want to love people, welcome them in the door, and then introduce them to Jesus. And this is a part of this approach to ministry that shows how dependent we are. The Holy Spirit will fill you when the Holy Spirit decides to. And we can't decide, we can't control that. So I am standing here telling you that one of the things we base our ministry upon and our way of being a church upon is what we hope Jesus will do here. We're creating the atmosphere. We're here loving you, welcoming all who come, and praying that the Holy Spirit will fill each one of us. And when that happens, we cannot continue as we were. We say, "Come as you are," and we mean it. But when we meet the resurrected Lord and Jesus comes in and takes over our lives, that means we have entered into relationship with the God who created the universe. That will change a person. We come as we are. We do not remain as we are. We are transformed into the perfect image of God. We become new creations. Safe, new, and there's a third and final anchor for our philosophy of what a church, what our church is called to be. Sent. In Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, we see the first example of what Jesus will constantly do. Send his followers into the world to announce the salvation he brings. Luke 10, verse 1. The Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Like those early disciples, we are sent out in the name of Jesus to announce that in Jesus Christ, salvation has come. There is new life. The kingdom of God has drawn near. We're sent every Sunday. Every Sunday when we finish the worship service, praying that you've come to the safe place, been refreshed by meeting Jesus here in the form of the Holy Spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit, at the end of worship, we are sent out to be witnesses in Chapel Hill, in Carrboro, in the Triangle. This is our Jerusalem. This is where we live, work, play, have our lives. This is where we are on mission to announce that Jesus Christ is Lord, because the people around us here, our neighbors, our friends, our bosses, the people who work under us, the person we see at the grocery store, they are in the world. They are being drawn away from God, and we are sent out to invite them to come and meet the God who loves them. We live our lives as called people, called to give witness to the goodness of the kingdom of God. As a church that is a sending church, sometimes we send our members out on mission trips. We'll do this either next week or the week after that when our youth group prepares to go on a mission trip to Virginia. Sometimes there's other parts of our state. A couple months ago, Angel and I went to Ethiopia. We go to different parts of the world. We are sent in the name of Christ. Sometimes in our church, people graduate from UNC or State or other schools and are sent into the world. They're going to live somewhere else. So on their last Sunday here, with all the love we can muster, with the grace of God, we say, we pray that you've been blessed in your time with us. You're always part of our family, and we send you with God's blessing. So being a sending church is a core part of our identity. Our church is to be a safe place where people are welcomed and loved. They meet Jesus. In meeting him, we are made new, transformed, and born again. As new creations, we're sent into the world to be the body of Christ, sharing the love of Christ with all people. That's what Carrboro Baptist Church was. That's who Hillsong is. Whatever future names we operate under, in essence, we are the body of Christ at work, spreading his word in a world that desperately needs him. This construct for church comes through in those verses that are called the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Go therefore. They are sent. Faith does not sit in one place. God's mandate for his church is that we move into the world, the entire world, that all may know Jesus. Make disciples, baptizing them. We tell the story so that people will hear it, understand it, believe it, and give their lives to Jesus. When we do that, we are made new. And then we try to help others discover new life in Christ. And I am with you always. Following Jesus' lead is not always the most comfortable thing in the world, because Jesus will take us to those places we think we don't want to go. But once we follow him there, once we follow him to the places where people say, "Are you insane to do that? Are you insane to try that, to go there?" Then we discover him at work in the world. He preceded us there. And the safest place to be is wherever he sends us, because he goes with us. Because he's always with us, we ourselves are to be safe for others to approach us. Is someone afraid to approach you because maybe you have a standoffish personality, an intimidating air? Maybe you give off self-righteousness or disinterest? For you and I, for us, that cannot be so. Not if we want to be Jesus' disciples. People must discover in us welcome, grace, love, just as Jesus put people at ease once they realized how much he loved them. Safe, new scent. Our church aspires to this. Spend time this week praying for our congregation, that our church may live into this calling God has given us. We need your prayers. We are entering a season where we rediscover this identity, and in discovery, we live into it. Pray for us, and pray for God to show you your part in this story. Amen.